Well, good morning. Morning. It's really good to be. My name is Phil, in case you don't know who I am, Phil Rumschlag. And it's really good to be with you all this morning. You know, I say that every week. It's good to be with you all this morning. I think I say that all the time. And I mean it every week. You know, it's really a blessing, John alluded to this earlier, to be able to gather like this, to sing songs together, to pray together, to listen to the Lord together. It's good, isn't it? Isn't it? It's good. It's good to be together like this. It's one of those things that I just find myself really not wanting to take for granted. This morning, as John said, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, a journey that we started quite some time ago. And specifically, we're going to be in John 8. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn to there. You can get started on that. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some off to both sides of the room. Feel free to get up, grab a Bible. So we'll be in John 8 mainly this morning. We're going to continue in a conversation that Jesus is having with some of the Jewish leaders and some that claim to be believers in him. And I think it's important for us to remember, and it's worth pointing out, that this is one long conversation. It's one dialogue. You know, although we might break it up from week to week, this is all taking place at one time. It's one continuous conversation. Last week is where we read of Jesus' proclamation of the freedom that is found in him. And we're just going to be picking it up where we left off from there. And this conversation is really starting to grow in its intensity. It's getting intense, really intense. In fact, there's one commentator, Frederick Bruner. I wanted to share what he said, if we have that quote. This hard passage was preceded happily enough by Jesus' grand promise of freedom through truth to all faithful disciples, to even these wavering disciples. But now comes a series of sharp and increasingly bitter remarks, until the contending parties seem downright hateful to each other in the end. However interpreted, this is the hardest passage to teach in the entire Gospel of John. Lucky me, right? Lucky me. So with that said, why don't we pray for God's grace on us this morning? Let me pray. And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, give us humble hearts now. Hearts that are open and ready to receive from your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Ready to hear him and to receive from him. Help us, Lord. And we thank you. Amen. So a few weeks ago, I shared with all of you that April and I we've been recently trying to sell our home. And that we had recently accepted an offer. This was a few weeks ago. And I had told you I was kind of nervous about the whole selling process, the inspection, and all that good stuff. But I'm grateful to report that just this past Friday we closed the deal. The house is sold. Yeah, that's exciting. So the deal is no longer pending, but it's a done deal. And April and I, we're pretty pumped. We're pretty grateful. So now the next thing ahead of us is moving. Now we got to get out of that house. And moving is another fun thing to do. Yeah, that's where you all laugh, because it's not a fun thing to do. But with moving, I'm becoming more and more aware of all the stuff that we have. We're very grateful for it all, but we've got a lot of stuff. At least it seems to me. If you were to ask my wife, she wouldn't think that we have that much. But it seems to me that we've got a lot of stuff. You know, 6 years in our home with two little boys and generous friends and families, you know, we've accumulated much. And in fact, we have a closet in our attic that I spent some time looking at. And perhaps you have a room like this yourself in your home that, quite frankly, it's one I can't even walk into. It's just kind of, it's full. It is completely full. There is no more room in that room. I can't even find the light switch. It's full of boxes. It's full of toys. It's full of decorations of every season. We've got fall and winter and Christmas. It's full of children's clothes, clothes that I've been assured that they'll grow into someday. It's just full. It's full. And I really don't think we could fit anything more in there if we tried. There's just no more room. It's fully occupied. And I don't know if you guys have a house like or a room like that in your house, but listen, as we listen together this morning, my prayer is that there be room in us today. That there will be room in us to receive whatever it is that the Lord may be wanting to reveal to us. What he might be wanting to reveal to you this morning. Now our passage begins in John 8:37. We'll go there in a minute. We don't need to put that up just yet. But if you want to find that in your Bible, 8:37. Again, this is a continuation of a conversation. It's a conversation that's been happening at the Feast of Tabernacles. We've been talking about this for the past several weeks. And if you're here for the first time this morning, this is a feast that Jews from all over would have come to attend. It's a feast where the Jews remembered and celebrated how God provided for them when they escaped Egypt and were in the wilderness. And I'm not really going to go over everything that has been discussed up to this point, but I want to highlight a few things. Jesus has claimed to be the light of the world. He has spoken at length to his unique and close relationship with the Father. And last week, as I said earlier, we read about his claim, really in verses 31 through 32, that if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So these are some of the things that have been carried on in this conversation so far. And we're just going to pick it right up where we left off. Okay? This is one conversation. Let's look at verse 37 through 47. Let me read it to us this morning. Jesus says to them, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth and the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Whew. Right? I told you it's getting intense. I don't know if you can feel the intensity. There's no mincing of words here. And the discussion is essentially centering around the question, who is your father? Now, a couple weeks ago, when we started really in chapter 8, the conversation was around who is Jesus' father. And now, it seems as though the attention has shifted to the Jews. Who is their father? So it's all about who is your father. So with that said, my father, Doug, has appropriately called this who's your daddy too. And so we'll keep that theme going, okay? But the shift in the conversation toward the origin of the Jews really occurred last week when we looked at that discussion last week. Jesus proclaimed freedom to these men and women, maybe just men. But he proclaimed freedom to them, freedom to those who kept his teaching, freedom to those from bondage, freedom from slavery, freedom. And to this, the Jews responded, "No thanks. We're good. We're good. You see, we're descendants of Abraham. And we've never been slaves to anyone. We don't need freedom." Now, as we pointed out last week, this is not really the case at all. In fact, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, had been under the dominion of other nations several times. But the point is, this is where the shift occurred. This is where the spotlight was now put on them. And Jesus uses this opportunity now to question the origin of these particular Jews. To question them, really, who is your father? And it might be good to have a little reminder for some of us, and maybe for some of us for the first time, to explain who Abraham was. He's a pretty key figure here. Abraham was a man chosen by God. Chosen by God to be the father of the Israelite people. God chose Abraham and his descendants to be his very own. He would be their God, and they would be his people. He was a man of great faith. We read about this in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. It says this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." He's a faithful man. He's a man who listened to the Lord and obeyed his teaching. As we read in Genesis 26:5, God says this, "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, kept my commands, my decrees, and my laws." You see, Abraham was a man who was faithful to God, loved God, listened and obeyed God. And it's important to understand this because it's based upon these facts, based upon who this is, that Jesus says again in verses 37 to 40, if we look there in our passage, John 8. "I know you are descendants of Abraham, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word." He goes on, "I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is written, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things." Basically, things don't add up, Jesus says. They don't add up. You know, children are often, if not always, a reflection of their parents. You guys, if we have those pictures, we could put those up. Couple things I want to show. Okay, so that beautiful boy on the right, that would be me. And the very handsome young man to the left would be my son. They look a little alike, don't you think? I think so. How about the next one, Josh, if we could? Okay, so that on the left is April, my wife. And then that's our son, Josiah, to the right. They look a little alike too, don't you think? Yeah. So children often reflect their parents, whether it's the way that they look, it's their mannerisms, how they talk, sports teams that they like, how they dress, or, you know, the favorite things that they like to do. Or perhaps in my case, like my dad, it's kind of all those things. But children reflect their parents. And Jesus understood this. In fact, that is a large part in why he came. He came to reveal the Father. We see this in John 1, 18. It says this, "No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only," talking about Jesus, "God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known." Jesus came to reveal the Father, to reflect the Father. And Jesus reflects him in all that he says and does. And you see, Jesus is noticing in this case, with these particular Jews, that there's a discrepancy with what he sees and who they claim to be. James Boyce writes this: the first statement was that there was a strange inconsistency in their lives. It was an inconsistency between what they professed to be and what they actually were. On the one hand, they were professing to be religious people. Abraham was a man approved by God. He walked with God. He was praised by God. They claimed that this was true of them. Yet, as Jesus pointed out, they sought to kill him, and thus demonstrated that his word had no place in them. Neither of these facts was true of Abraham. The point Jesus is making, and he says it pretty clearly, if Abraham was truly your father, then you would do the things Abraham did. You would receive the one sent from God, as Abraham did in Genesis 18. I'm not going to read that, but I encourage you to mark it down and contrast that story with this. I'm not going to go into that, but Abraham received those sent from God. He listened to the truth, and he obeyed God's commands. And Jesus sees the contrast here with Abraham's descendants. And he recognizes their murderous intent and recognizes their resistance to truth. He can see where their actions find its true origin. And that's why he says in verse 41, you are doing the things only your father does. You are doing the things your own father does. He's already alluding to what's coming next. And the Jews, I think, they're starting to pick this up. They're starting to understand how Jesus is calling them out. And they say, listen, we are not illegitimate children. We're not. Which is perhaps a little jab at the somewhat scandalous nature of Jesus' birth. The only father we have is God. You see, they seem to take it up a notch. Forget about Abraham now. You want to question us? We are God's chosen people. We have been chosen by God for a special plan and a special purpose. He alone is our Father. But Jesus sees right through that as well. He sees right through it. And that's why he says at the very end of our passage in 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. I just hope we're receiving the questions he's asking. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. And he goes on. I just want to pick it up then in verse 46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Here Jesus reveals to them who their father has been all along. The one who was a murderer from the beginning. The one who is the father of lies and opposes truth. They do not belong to their ancestor Abraham, nor to God. But Jesus says, rather, you belong to the devil. It's a pretty intense accusation, don't you think? It's pretty intense. You belong to the devil. You see, so despite their physical blood connection to Abraham, despite their ability to trace through their family tree all the way back to Abraham, despite their public religious acts and practices, despite their strict adherence to the law, Jesus tells them that you do not belong to God, but rather his enemy. You see, the physical things and the outside things do not always show the whole picture. I want to read a passage in Romans 2, if we could, verses 28 and 29. Paul says this, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. You see, they thought they had it all together. They thought they had it all together. They thought they were already free, in fact. They didn't need Jesus to set them free. They thought they were doing all the right things. And they thought because of their ancestry to Abraham, they were all set. All set. Thank you very much. But sadly, they were wrong. And the more I thought about this, you guys, the more I thought about this, the more sobering it became to me. You see, is it possible that one can live here in the land of the free? One can go to church. He can even give his 10%. He can help his neighbors, elderly neighbor carrying her groceries. He could even maybe trace his connection to the devout religiousness of his parents or grandparents. Can that person still be lost? They can still be lost? And I think that's sobering. You see, the question to me then is, how can one know if they are truly free and belong to God? Because these men thought they did. They thought they did. And it was revealed to them that they did not. So how can one know? And I think it's something that we talked about last week in verse 31 of John 8, where Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Now, we talked about this at length last week. This idea of holding to Jesus' word and abiding in it. And I think the question is, as I was studying this week, is does Jesus, who he is, and what he says, does it have an impact in the way one lives their life? Does his word shape who you are and how you live? Beyond Sunday mornings, does it shape our thoughts and our attitudes? Does he have an impact upon the way we make decisions? And there's some implications here in the Gospel of John. Do we believe who he is as the Son of God? And understand that with that, being the Son of God, his word and teaching has authority and is not mere suggestions. Do we trust him that he has a better way for us? Or do we simply continue to rely on the way of how we know how to do things? Do we believe, and forgive me, I actually put it this way and I like it better. Do we behold him as the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world? Or are we still relying on our own righteousness to save us? Our own good works, our own good deeds to save us. Or beyond that, the good works or good deeds of our parents. Does Jesus make a difference in the way you live your life? Again, James Boyce puts it this way. Let us apply this observation of the Lord Jesus Christ to our day. Here is a man or woman, perhaps it is you, who thinks that he is a Christian, but to whose way of life Christianity makes little difference. I will not say, though it might be more true than we realize, that if Christ were actually on earth physically, you would try to kill him. But perhaps you try to kill him where you individually are concerned, by keeping him out of your life. You say you are a Christian, but you have no room in your life for the one who founded Christianity. Are there inconsistencies in your life with who you claim to be in the way you live? Now, I want to go back to really to where I began this morning when talking about this closet that we have in our attic, this room in our house that is packed to the brim. It's completely full. There's no room. And I think it's a picture of where our heart is at times. There's no room. As I said, my prayer this morning is that our hearts would have room. Room to receive what God is saying, what God may be saying. Because it seems to me, you guys, as I was thinking about it, it seems to me that that's the biggest difference. You know, none of us are perfect. Hate to break it to you. None of us are perfect. All of us have areas in our life that we need God to deliver us and bring his freedom. We all have areas of weakness and pain. We all have inconsistencies. We all have areas of sin and darkness. Areas that we need to grow in. Areas where we need the truth of Jesus, the truth of who he is and what he says to transform us. We all have these parts. The question to me is, do you have room for the word of God in these places? When Jesus speaks, do you have room in your heart to receive it? Do you welcome into your life the truth that Jesus offers? Or is there no room? Does it get dismissed? Do we close the door? You know, as I was thinking of this story here in John chapter 8, I couldn't help but wonder how things might have turned out differently for these men. When Jesus told the Jews that the truth would set them free, because that's where things seem to switch. When Jesus told them that the truth would set them free, I wonder how things might have turned out differently if they would have responded with humility and openness rather than with pride and contempt. If they would have simply taken a moment and rather than get defensive, looked inward to see their own brokenness, to see their bondage to sin. And then they could have seen Jesus for who he was, as their hero, as their deliverer, rather than as a danger or a threat. You know, what a difference. What a difference. It would have made all the difference. They could have then been able to experience redemption and forgiveness, to experience real deliverance, to experience what it means to be truly free. Not only free from condemnation, but free to live for God. To live a life that is continually being transformed, day after day, moment by moment, a life of continual transformation. But sadly, that's not the case. And we read, in fact, that rather it said they had no room for his word and were therefore unable to hear what he had to say. My prayer is that that would not be said of us. My prayer is that we would create room and space in our lives to receive what God says. That we would create time and places for us to receive what God says. To be willing to hear his truth. And that we would receive it with humility and openness. Whether we are hearing the voice of Jesus for the first time for your salvation, or hearing the voice of his Spirit pointing out areas of our life that need growth, I pray that we would make room. And my prayer is that we would be a people prayer is that we would be a people that are marked by Jesus. That he would make a difference. That we would be a people marked by Jesus and we would continue to hold to his teaching. That it would impact every aspect of our lives. That we would continually be experiencing his transformation. That we would be a people whose lives bear witness to Jesus. And bear witness that his way is so much better. It's so much better than anything that this world has to offer. That there would be no question of who our Father is. That there would be no question. We belong to the Father in heaven. That our lives would reflect him in the way that Jesus' life did. You know, he constantly pointed to the Father. Was always about his Father's business. He only said what he heard the Father saying. He only did what the Father did. Always pointing to who he is. Always pointing to his great love. His forgiveness and mercy. Pointing to salvation. Salvation for us. Salvation for the world. And my prayer is that we would do the same. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we ask now that you would send your Spirit now. Move among us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would create room in our hearts for you. Wherever we may be this morning, wherever you might be trying to say to us and to us individually, that you would create room. That you would tear down any stronghold, any hindrance that is keeping us from hearing from you. Break through, we pray. And may we be a people. May we be a people that are continually being transformed in the likeness of Jesus so that the world may see us and see the Father in heaven. May your kingdom go forth through us. And we ask for you to come now and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.